As you're doing that, just a few words. First of all, tonight we will be observing the Lord's table together. So I would want to make sure that all of you knew that so that you can come out tonight and spend time together with the church family around the Lord's table. We'll spend time praying together, giving praise to the Lord, and remembering the Lord in His appointed way. So keep that in mind. Okay, Matthew chapter 7 this morning, and we'll begin with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful that we can come to you this morning and ask now that you would direct our hearts, our minds, our attention, our affection on your Lordship, and that we may understand this text in a very practical way, in a very powerful way, so that it might truly impact the way we live and change our hearts and our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. And together all God's people said, amen. Well, we're in the home stretch now of the Sermon on the Mount. Just about two or three more weeks, we will make it through the end of chapter 7, and then we'll continue on in the Gospel of Matthew. But here we are in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, and I'll just remind you again, I know that this can get rather redundant, but just to remind you again that this is Christ's kingdom agenda. He is explaining in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 what it means to become part of and behave as part of what he calls the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, which is just another way of saying what it means to become and behave as a Christian. You see, when you call yourself a Christian, what you're actually saying is that you're in the kingdom. Kingdoms have a king. When you're in the kingdom, you're underneath the king. The king is Jesus. We might say he is Lord. He rules and he reigns. So these chapters, 5, 6, and 7, what it means to become part of the kingdom, what it means to come under the rule and reign of Jesus, and what it means to behave while you're under the rule and reign of Jesus. A Christian is subjected to the lordship of Christ. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body, which is the Lord's, as Paul would tell us to the Corinthians. This is, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Christian life, folks. This is the Christian life. You know, I've been involved in ministry now for 23 years. And through those years, and some of you longer than that, you know, over two decades of ministry, I have been impressed with, not necessarily positively, the amount of Christian fads that come and go. We are a very faddish people, if that's a word. If it's not, it is now. We are a very faddish people. We fads come and go with t-shirts, bracelets, bumper stickers, slogans, verbiage we like to use. We have things like basic life principles, purpose-driven life, missional life, emergent life, contemporary worship, traditional worship. We've got all of these fads, this and that, and it just comes and goes. It's one thing after another. I don't know what the new thing will be next year or whenever the Christian fad marketers come out with the next idea, but it's just one thing after another, one different term, one different word after another to describe the Christian life. And sometimes it is very wearying. Like, I got to keep up. I mean, you got to buy a new t-shirt every couple months now to be in the in crowd with Christianity. You got to have a new bumper sticker every couple of weeks now. You got to keep up with all these words. What are we this week? We're missional. What are we next week? We're emergent. What are we that? We're here. We're this. It's wearying to keep up with. Jesus is giving his instructions in the Sermon on the Mount in a very similar time. What had happened was that the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious elite, came on the scene, and they were giving their version of, quote-unquote, the kingdom of heaven. They were giving their version of the kingdom life. Here's, if you wanted to know what it meant to live the Christian life, or, quote-unquote, the kingdom life, or in the kingdom of God, or in the kingdom of heaven, you went to the scribes and Pharisees, and they would give you the latest, greatest. The latest teaching from the rabbi. I don't know if they had many t-shirts in that day, but they'd give you the latest t-shirt, the latest bumper sticker, the latest fad. This is how you live the kingdom life. It's very interesting that we are in much the same kind of times today, because everybody has their own idea about what it means to be a Christian, right? This means yes, this means no, right? Everybody has their own idea of what it means to be a Christian. Everybody has their own word. Everybody has their own author. Everybody has their own book. Well, I follow this guy, and I follow this guy, and I read this book, and I have this. Everybody has their own ideas. But seldom do we go right to the author himself. Capital A, capital H, author himself. And say, what does it mean? Because we can get all of the jargon and all of the verbiage. Let's just set that aside for a few minutes and say, what does it really mean to be a Christian? What does it really mean to become part of the kingdom and to behave as part of the kingdom? Well, in this Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, he talks about kingdom characteristics. Chapter 6, he talks about kingdom conduct. And now in chapter 7, he's going to talk about the kingdom call, or the call of the kingdom. Now, this is pretty simple here. Verses 1 through 6, as we break it down, there are four sections of chapter 7. Verses 1 through 6, he calls us to examine your humility. That's what we did last week, and we'll take off of that in just a moment. But in verses 1 through 6, he's calling us, hey, you're in the kingdom? All right, examine your humility first. Second, verses 7 through 12, he says, you're in the kingdom, express your dependency. Express your dependency. Let somebody know that you're dependent on them. We'll talk about that today. Next week, we'll see the third point, verses 13 through 23. He says, you also have to evaluate your destiny. Where are you going to spend eternity? And then the last point, he really talks about verses 24 through 27. He calls us to enter diligently, to make sure that we have entered the kingdom and do it with all diligence. Give it all that you got to enter the kingdom. That's where we've been, and that's where we're going here in Matthew chapter 7. Now we come this morning to a text that's fairly well known, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. In fact, Matthew chapter 7 has two of the most oft-quoted verses universally. The top one we talked about last week, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Everybody's saying that today. Everybody's saying that. The second one is verse 12, do unto others before they do unto you, right? No, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the golden rule. Everybody knows that. Everybody's heard that. Let me read the text. We'll begin in verse 7 this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, he says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, you'll notice right away that as this text begins, Jesus is bringing up the subject of prayer again. He's bringing up the subject of prayer again. But he's doing it within a context. We looked at last week that whole section, verses 1 through 6, where he says, judge not that you be not judged. I said that's often misunderstood. What does it mean to judge someone? What it means to judge someone is basically four characteristics. One, you hold somebody in contempt. Paul says in Romans 14, verse, I think it's 13 around there, he says, do you despise your brother? When you judge someone, you're despising them. You're holding them in contempt. So what he says, judge not, when he says judge not, he said, don't hold your brother in contempt. Don't despise them. Also, to judge someone is to stand over their preferences. To look at what they prefer and somehow look down on them because their preferences are not your preferences. Another characteristic of judging is to judge by appearance, just looking at the outside. You judge someone by just looking at the external, and you don't really know what's going on in that person's life. And then the fourth way, and really summarizing it, is to judge hastily. That is to come to a conclusion hastily before you know the whole matter. Essentially, when Jesus says, do not judge, that's what he's saying. Don't hold your brother in contempt. Don't stand over somebody else's preferences. Don't just look on the outside. Don't come to hasty conclusions. Now, we said that most of us feel like we are the judged more often than we feel like we are the judger or the judge. Everybody says, oh, I was judged here, I was judged here. And we said last week that that's what Jesus is getting us. He wants us to see ourselves not as the one who is being judged, but as the people who easily stand over others. So we come up with our own ideas of what it means to live the Christian life. We come up with our own ideas of what it means to be in the kingdom of heaven, what it means to be in the kingdom of God. And we announce or decide what we believe about everybody else on the basis of our own perceived standards of the kingdom. Judge not that you be not judged. Jesus went through and explained all of that. And then he had this weird, I say weird, it's just this weird verse, verse 6, that comes out of nowhere. After saying, judge not that you be not judged, and going through all of that, he says, and you know, the whole idea of the plank in your eye and a splinter in somebody else's eye, then he says, don't give what is holy to dogs, and don't throw your pearls before swine. And most times, when it comes to understanding that verse, I think that everything that I've read, every study that I've done, revealed that most people say that that is a reference to our evangelism. Be careful who you evangelize. Make sure that you don't give the gospel to dogs, and make sure you don't give the gospel to pigs. And of course, dogs and pigs would be sort of figurative to refer to people who are not worthy. And they do that on the basis of what Jesus would later give to the disciples, saying to the disciples, you go into a place and they don't receive the gospel, shake the dust off your feet and go someplace else. Makes sense, but problem is, that's not in the context. That interpretation of verse 6 doesn't fit the context at all. So I kept thinking, Lord, what is it that you're saying here in verse 6? Are you telling me to be really discriminating in who I give the gospel to? I don't think that's what he's saying. What it seems to be saying is this: judge not that you be not judged. Right? Don't walk around with a telephone pole in your eye when your brother has a splinter in his eye and try to help him get it out of his eye. Don't hold your brother in contempt. Don't despise your brother. Hey, Christian, when you're in the kingdom, why would you hold your brothers and sisters in contempt? Why would you despise? Why would you stand over somebody else's preferences? Why would you look only at the appearance and stay arm's length away from them? Why would you jump to hasty, harsh conclusions? Don't you see that when you are doing that, you're giving what is holy to the dogs? You're taking that which is costly and giving it to the swine? What does the world say about us? When they see brothers and sisters at odds with one another over dumb things, what do they say? Oh yeah, that's the gospel they believe. What's more holy than the gospel? I think what he's saying is, when you judge another unrightfully, because he's not saying don't judge. He's never saying that, which means he's not saying don't be discriminatory. Don't discriminate. Don't be discerning. He's not saying that. He's not even saying don't say to somebody else you're sinning. He's not saying that. When you hold another brother in contempt, look down on them because of their preferences, judge them, look at their appearance and say, phew, jump to a hasty conclusion, what you're doing is you're giving the dogs, in this case, the people who already hate the gospel, the swine, the people already hate the gospel, you're giving them reason to trample it. Don't do that. When you're in the kingdom, demonstrate it. Live the kingdom life, you understand? That's what he's saying. So the main issue now of verses 7 through 12 is answering the question, how do I avoid giving what is holy to dogs and casting pearls before swine? How do you do that? How do I avoid giving what is holy, giving the gospel a bad name? How do I avoid taking what's holy and just giving it to pigs? That's the main issue in verses 7 through 12. We might even say it in a more broad sense. Good night. This sermon is so amazing. I can't plumb the depth. There's so much there. How do I live like this? Because I can't. And Jesus says there are two answers to that one question. One question, how do I avoid giving what's holy to dogs? How do I avoid casting pearls before swine? How do I live what Jesus has just taught me to live here? How is it that you can stop judging one another? That's pretty pointed, isn't it? He's not saying to your neighbor, how can that neighbor avoid judging you? He's saying to you, how can you avoid judging your neighbor? Get it? Really important, because most of us are saying, I hope that guy back there hears this, because they really need it. He's saying it to you, not somebody else. Two answers. The two ways that you can avoid this hypocritical kind of judgment that Jesus says to avoid. You know what those two ways are? They're right here in the text. The first way that we are to avoid this kind of hypocritical judgment is to ask God. To ask your Father in heaven. Make it a matter of prayer. I ask you a question. How many of you prayed today? I don't mean pour your Fruit Loops in a bowl and thank you, Lord, for my Fruit Loops. Amen. How many really prayed today? Joe, I didn't have time. I had to get my hair done. I had to get the kids out of bed. The car had flat. I had this. How many really prayed today? I'm wondering if the reason that we often in the kingdom have a struggle with verses 1 through 6 of chapter 7 is because we've never really come to grips with verse 7 of chapter 7 that says, ask God and He'll give it. When you're in the kingdom, friends, you got a Father who really, really, really loves you. He is wild about the members of His kingdom. He loves His family. And He loves to give good gifts to His family. Ask your Father in heaven. Listen to this quote from D.A. Carson. He said, "No one is capable by himself of even approaching the quality of life characterized by the Sermon on the Mount, and certainly no one will ever enter the consummated kingdom simply because he has determined to improve himself and make himself presentable before God. Don't think that you can do this. You can't. Don't think you can do this. You can't. And in order to do this, Jesus presents to us here in verses 7 and 8, he says, ask your Father. Now, what I want you to notice here, I want you to notice four observations about this ask your Father in heaven. So you see, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. I want you to notice, first of all, notice the progression that is present. The progression that is present. Isn't it interesting? Ask, seek, knock. How are we supposed to understand that? How many moms are here this morning? Raise your hand, moms. All right, you know perfectly well how ask, seek, and knock works. Because you've tried to hide from your kids. And you know it. So if you're right there with your children, what do your kids do? Mommy, mommy, they ask. If they can't find you, what do? They do not just sit there and wait for you to come to them. They seek. They're going to go and try to find you. They ask, they seek, and then they come to the bathroom door. And it's shut, and it's even locked. They do not stand there and wait patiently outside the locked bathroom door. What do? They ask, they seek, and they knock. Notice the progression that is present here. Listen again to D.A. Carson. He said, the person who becomes all excited about the lofty ideals of the Sermon on the Mount must learn that no spiritual progress is made apart from God's grace. Then he will understand that there is nothing more crucial than to ask God for that grace. I'll take it this way. When your kid knows that there's candy up on the shelf, but they can't get to it, they know the candy's up there, and the only one who can get that candy to them is mama, and she's locked in the bathroom, they're not going to stop asking, they're not going to stop seeking, they're not going to stop knocking until mama comes out and gets the candy and gives it to them. The progression. Ask. A little more intensity. Seek. A little more intensity. Knock. This is not prosperity gospel, folks. This is not name it and claim it. This is Christ's words to those who are in the kingdom. I'll explain in just a moment. I want you to see, secondly, not only the progression that's present, but the perseverance that is necessary. What's interesting is that all the verbs here are in the present tense, and they're imperative, emphatic. They're all standing out to us as the first thing that we see, and they keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And again, get the picture of your kids. They're not going to stop. In fact, if you just have the picture here, the kid's down there in the kitchen, mom's away. Mom, 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 mom. Mom, 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 they come to the door. Mom, mom, it's constant and really irritating, but it's constant. It doesn't end. You got to persevere. Some of us need to learn to be a little bit more like our kids. The progression that is present, the perseverance that is necessary. Now look at this. Thirdly, the promise that is given. What is the promise that is given? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and what? You'll find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. When you ask, you receive. When you seek, when you keep on asking, you receive. When you keep on seeking, you'll find. When you keep on knocking, what? The door will be opened unto you. Now, right now, a lot of us are thinking, this is the license for me to ask for the new car. This is the license for me to ask for my new job. This is the license for me to get everything I've ever wanted. And if you thought that, you would be wrong, because you would be taking it out of its context. Now look, he goes in. Fourth thing I want you to see is the picture that is used. And once you see this picture, you're going to understand exactly, so clear, so crystal clear, what it is Jesus is saying. Look at the picture. Verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son, this is where we get the child picture, if his son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? That those days, if you had this little round piece of bread, it often looked like a stone. If your son really needed bread, how many of you would deceive him by giving him a stone? Nobody. No father's going to do that. No mother's going to do that. What about if he asked for a fish, will he give him a serpent? The serpents were the poisonous snakes. You're not going to deceive him. But not only are you not going to deceive him, you're not going to destroy him. You're not going to seek to, oh, look, he asked for a snake and a fish. I gave him that poisonous snake. He bit him. Oh, it was so funny. No father's going to do that. Not going to deceive him. Not going to destroy him. Look back for just a moment to Luke. I think it's chapter 11. Now, either this is the same account or it's a different account. I'm not exactly sure. I kind of think it's a different account, but I think Jesus used the same sermons a number of times, same illustrations a number of times. It says in verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Why an egg and a scorpion? Well, because scorpions can roll up and sort of look like an egg, and thus again be deceived. Nobody's going to deceive their child. Nobody's going to destroy their child. The point here, now keep your finger there in Luke, because we're going to come back to it in just a moment. The point is this: God is a gracious and good Father. Why, if you keep on asking, will you receive? Why, if you keep on seeking, will you find? Why, if you keep on knocking, will the door be open? Not because you've kept on doing those things. Not because you were faithful enough and you earned it, but because God is good. Notice how everything here is based on the relationship of the child to the father. I saw this week and I thought this was a really interesting verse. Isaiah 49:15. Listen to this verse. Can a woman forget her nursing child? To which we would say, that is not likely. A woman is not going to forget her nursing child. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? We would all say, that's like the least likely thing in the world. But God says, even these may forget. I mean, I guess there is the smallest possibility that something like this, but it's so tiny, it's so minute, can't even think like it, but is it possible? God says, but I will never forget you. The most unlikely thing in our minds is that a woman would forget her nursing child. But you know what's even less likely? What will never, ever, ever happen is that our Father in heaven will never forget us. God is good and God is gracious. Now, look back at Luke chapter 11 again. This time, focus on verse 13. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If you then who are evil, now Jesus is supposing, presupposing the depravity of man. If you then who are evil, we're naturally sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give, now notice what he says here, the what? Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Isn't it interesting that Luke, when Jesus is giving this in Luke, he refers to Holy Spirit. When he gives it in Matthew to give good gifts. What is the good gift? I think the good gift is the Holy Spirit, which is in perfect alignment with what Jesus teaches in John chapter 15, where he says, I'll give if you just ask. And in John chapter 15, he's talking about spiritual fruit. If you ask for spiritual fruit, Jesus says, you have my absolute, unconditional guarantee that I will answer that prayer. What he's saying back in Matthew chapter 7 is very similar. You want to stop judging your brother? And all of you do it. All of us do it. You want to stop holding others in contempt and looking just at the appearances, standing over their preferences and jumping to hasty conclusions? Ask God. And guess what he'll do? He'll give it. He'll give that good gift. He will increase the unity within the family of God. That's what he's saying. My question is, how many of you have prayed like that? It's so easy to get frustrated with each other. So easy to let each other get under our skin and this and that. But how many of us have continually asking, seeking, not like a child going after her mother or his mother in the search of candy? How many of you have longed for that? I don't want to be judged, but I don't want to judge. Most of us pray, God, don't let them judge me. They say, don't be the judge. How many of you have prayed for that persistently, perseveringly, progressively, constantly, asking, seeking, and knocking? Because God says, when you ask for that, when you seek that, when you knock on that door, though it be closed, though it be knocked, I am a good and gracious Father who's also your King, and I'm going to open it up, and I'm going to pour it out. I'm going to give that to you. That's what he's saying. That's his point. John Newton wrote this, "Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a King. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." But have you asked? Why don't we have? Why don't we have? We don't have because we do not ask. And when we ask amiss. We might spend in our own foolish, selfish pride. But Jesus said, this is the kind of stuff you ask for. This is the kind of stuff that when you're in the kingdom, man, I will honor, I will stop everything else to listen to the prayer of my child who is praying for these kinds of things. Lord, I don't want to take what's holy and give it to dogs. I don't want to take that which is costly and give it to pigs. So Lord, help me now. I don't want to judge my brother. I want to hold him in contempt or jump to hasty. Would you come and just intervene in my life so that doesn't happen? And I got to keep pursuing that over and over and over and over and over again, like a child who can't find his mother, but he knows she has the candy. That's the first way that he says this will happen. Ask. Church, have you asked? Have you asked? Have you sought this out? Have you been knocking for this and this alone over and again? He'll give the Spirit. He'll give good gifts. Do you believe that God is good? Then ask Him. Ask Him. There's a second answer to that question. How do I stop judging, or how do I avoid giving my what's holy to dogs or casting pearls before swine? Second answer is in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The second way is to treat others as you wish to be treated. as you are praying, as you are asking, and as you are seeking, and as you are knocking, there has to come a time where you just decide, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to love others as I love myself. And after all, Jesus says, you know what you do? But what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is he is giving an explication, an exposition of the great commandments to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love what? Your neighbor as yourself. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is bringing those two together. Here's how it's done. There has to come a time, not when you stop praying, but when you keep on praying, though you might not be on your knees anymore, and you go out and you begin to treat one another as you yourself want to be treated. That's how you do it, folks. We're in a kingdom here. We have a king, and our king has given us marching orders. And our king has given us an open line continually between heaven and earth. We have heaven's storeroom. All of the spiritual blessings of heaven are there. He says, got to ask, got to seek, got to knock while you're in my kingdom. We have a king who's given us marching orders in this kingdom. And he has said, I want you to go out and I want you to treat each other just the way you want to be treated. And I will tell you something else. You will not believe what I will do when you're faithful to follow my commands. Everybody has their own way, their own ideas, what it means to practice biblical Christianity. Just like in the days of Jesus. Scribes, Pharisees, do this. Scribes, Pharisees, do this. Then make sure you do that. And by the way, if we had time, we could get into how all of these things sort of contradict the ways of the scribes and Pharisees. Everybody has that way today. I'm telling you, folks, this is kingdom living. It's not about a t-shirt. It's not about the next fad that comes out. And there's going to be lots of them. There will be a lot of fads. Lots of different books going to be written. Oh, we got the secret to the kingdom, the secret of Christian living. Just put it aside for a moment. I'm not saying even doubting that some of those things may even be helpful. Just saying, let's put it aside and go and say, what does God say? This is kingdom living here, friends. If you're in the kingdom, this is the way you live. If you're not, then this isn't for you. If they're not in the kingdom, then it's not for you. Maybe you say today, I'm not in the kingdom. I've never submitted to this king, but this is the way I want to live. Well, the way is opened, isn't it, to you this morning. The way is open, wide open by the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sin, to forgive you, to take away the wrath of God. He opened the way wide to you, even though it's narrow. We'll find in a few days. He's opened the way. Just enter. Lay all the baggage aside about what everybody else is saying Christianity is, and follow the leader. Follow the king, and he'll take you all the way home. Today, maybe some of us, perhaps most of us, have a bit of repenting to do. Maybe we've not been asking, seeking, and knocking for the things for which Jesus says we ought to ask and seek and knock. And if that's you, the great thing is we have a gracious Father. We have a gracious Father. If you go to him and you say, Father, you know all those things that you told me I was supposed to be asking for? Yeah. I've not been asking for those things. I've been asking to spend it on my own self. Will you forgive me? You know what he's going to say? He's not going to say, well, it's about time that you got here, young man. It's about time you got here, young lady. He's going to say, of course I'll forgive you. Of course I'll forgive you. And then you say, and would you help me furthermore to do those things that you want in your kingdom? And he'll say, I was waiting for you to ask. Look at all this blessing I have right here for you. I got all the spiritual supply you'll ever need. It's right there. Of course I'm going to give it to you. You need a little love? Okay, let me get the love down. I'm going to pour some. You need some joy? Let me put some joy right into your heart. You need a little bit of peace here to put some peace under here. We're going to walk out of there, our pocket stuffed full. Man, we're going to walk out of heaven's storm like, wow, you must have a good father. I do. He gave me all the sweets that I could ever want. And the great thing about him is those sweets never run out. Amen? Let's pray together. And so, Lord, we thank you for opening the word to us. It seems so clear right now to me. Thank you for that. Thank you for my brothers and sisters who've just spent their time listening to the word of the kingdom. And I ask you, Lord, that you will make us to not give, not to waste holy things, but to make the most of holy things. Not to throw away costly things, but to employ those things in your service. Right here, right now, today, for every person who's here who needs to repent today. Me first. I want to repent, especially of my quick, hasty conclusions without getting involved in somebody else's life. Thank you for forgiveness in Christ and others who need to do that now. You know hearts. You know minds. And so deal with us appropriately and accordingly. We pray in Jesus' name. And together all God's people said, amen. Would you stand together as Brother John?